I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. Well, it's been good to be here. And I've borrowed a title from a song that I like that the chorus sings for a message this evening. How Should a King Come? Today is Palm Sunday, and I'd like to think about that. But then this song, How Should a King Come? I'm going to read the lyrics. Even a child knows the answer, of course, in a coach of gold with a pure white horse, in the beautiful city in the prime of the day, and the trumpets should cry and the crowds make way, and the flags fly high in the morning sun, and the people all cheer for the sovereign one, and everyone knows that's the way that it's done. That's the way that a king should come. How should a king come? Even a commoner understands. He should come for his treasures, his houses and lands. He should dine upon summer strawberries and milk, and sleep upon bedclothes of satin and silk. And high on a hill his castle should glow, with the lights of the city like jewels below. And everyone knows that's the way that it's done. That's the way that a king should come. How should a king come? On a star-filled night, into Bethlehem rode a weary woman and a worried man. And the only sound on the cobblestone street was a shuffle and the ring of the donkey's feet. And the king lay hid in a virgin's womb, and there were no crowds to see him come. At last, in a barn in a manger of hay, he came and God incarnate lay. And the angels cried, "Glory, glory to God." Earth was silent, so heaven rang. Glory, glory to God. Men were dumb, so angels sang. Glory, glory to God. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory, glory to God. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Okay, that was an account that we're all familiar with. Christ's birth. Now let's consider the triumphal entry into Jerusalem is what the Bible calls this time. And for you boys and girls that go to school, what kind of animal is associated with this day? Anybody know? What kind of animal do we think about when we think about Palm Sunday? A donkey, that's right. And I think that's pretty interesting too. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read an Old Testament scripture, first of all, in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now over in Luke 19, and I believe starting with verse around 28. And incidentally, each of the gospel writers record this story. There's not very many incidents in the gospel that all of them record the same story, but in this one, it is. And there's an intensity here that we often miss by just reading casually. But when you look at what was actually happening, there is an intensity there that shows the tremendous conflict between God and Satan and the war that was going on. Last Sunday in Oklahoma, Ernest Strubar gave a message on the long war, Satan's long war, or his story, he said. Anyhow, he touched briefly on some of these, on some points, some that I'm not going to, I wanted to focus primarily on this particular story, but he started at the beginning and was very, very great, very interesting. He started at the creation and then also even before that. Okay, Luke 19, verse 29. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosened the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You know, that's a tremendous statement that Jesus made right there. You know, he's saying that there it is. This is a little bit more like it, isn't it? Here we had this song about how should a king come, and he says he came quietly. And he came into Bethlehem. No, the angels sang, but nobody else knew he was coming. But now here we have a whole host of people. They're crying. They're crying, Hosanna, in the highest. And so much so that the Pharisees rebuked the crowd and said and told him. And in fact, they called Jesus Master. Isn't that interesting? Master, rebuke thy disciples. And Jesus said, you know, if they will be quiet, the stones would cry out. That is just totally powerful. We have some place in Missouri that is called Talking Rocks. I don't think the rocks talk, but I think they echo. But I don't know. Did anybody hear a rock talk? Jesus said these rocks would cry out if the multitude would be quiet. You know, I think we can sense a little bit of the intensity that was going on with Jesus coming as a king into Jerusalem. It wasn't the quietness that it came when he was born. Here there was a whole multitude crying out and saying, Hosanna to God, Hosanna to the highest. And there he was. And the Old Testament gives us different scriptures that tell how he will come. And this is exactly what was happening right now, right here. And they were seeing history. They were seeing it come to life, this Messiah that they had been looking for, this king that was going to deliver them, was right here, right now, and they were celebrating. Well, let's read on just a little bit more. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, and at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and shall compass thee round about, keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold therein, and bought, and saying, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive unto him. You know, if we would back up time a couple of hundred years, in fact, according to Josephus and some other accounts, it was 165 years before Christ there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was a Greek king, and he was a man that did some really severe persecution to the Jews. Many of the Jews converted. Many of the Jews apostatized to the Greek ways, and they were. But he was targeting the last of the Jews that kept the law, and he went into the temple and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. In fact, maybe he made a different altar and sacrificed a pig and tried to get the Jewish men to eat it. And when they refused, he cut out their tongues and he cut off their arms and legs and he burned them on the altar. And he was determined to stamp out every bit of Jewish culture in Jerusalem. And at that point, the Maccabees brothers, and Judas Maccabees especially, was one that encouraged the people to rise up against him and to free themselves from this tyrant of a king. And so began a long wars of revolt, and they did. They eventually freed themselves from him and were no longer persecuted in that same kind of way. And in doing that, they cleansed the temple, and they brought palm branches and things into the temple and just completely got rid of the heathen altar and reestablished worship of God and the sacrifices as they were told to in the Mosaic Law. And so I'm sure that with the thought of all of this in mind, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, the palm branches came out again. Here was their king. Here was somebody that was going to deliver them from the oppressive Roman rule that they chafed under. They weren't persecuted in the same sense that they were under Antiochus Epiphanes, but they were still chafed under that rule. And so, what did Jesus do this time? He also went to the temple. And he turned out the money changers. And he turned out the people that were corrupt. And he told them that, you know, you've made this place a den of thieves. The very people, the very place that was supposed to be sacred and honorable to God. You know, he didn't come as a king the way that they expected him to either. Not then. And he came, but he came as a powerful king. He came as a king that was going to rule men's lives, but he was going to do it from the inside out. He was going to change people's perspective of what was important, and he was going to have it all or nothing. And we can see that in the life of Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. He was so... He was so taken with Christ that he, it's just a blessing to have his scriptures and read them here. But Jesus came to Jerusalem. He lamented the fact that they had, how they had been blind to his offer for so many years. In fact, when he was before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And he was clear in the sense that his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. It wasn't someone to a king that would change the circumstances of the people around them, like so many kings did, like kings always do. People look to kings to change the circumstances so that it makes things different than they were. Jesus came to change the people, and by doing that, it made things different than they were. And that's the thing that blesses my heart today, is that Jesus was successful. Jesus came as a king, and he did accomplish what he came to do. And the question for us today is if he is our king, or whether we are his subject, or how it works for us. Here, the crowd was crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they saw Jesus as he fed the multitude. They saw him as he healed the sick. They brought the blind and the lame. They saw people walk away that were lame. They saw people walk with sight after they had been blind. They knew that he could cure the deaf. He could supply food. He could walk on water. He could just meet every need that was. He could bring calm to a storm. He could bring peace to hearts that had been torn with grief and suffering. He could bring people back from the dead and restore loved ones. I mean, he could restore a deceased person back to his loved ones again. They saw all of this, and no doubt they were just overjoyed at the prospect of having such a king as that. And yet, that wasn't what he came to do. He came to change people's lives from the inside out. You know, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he didn't go to Herod's palace and storm the palace, but he went to the temple and he started there. And it's just amazing to think about this intensity that was here at this time of a few days before his crucifixion. Now we have the crowd shouting, "Hosanna to the highest." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, right here in verse 5, it says, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And it goes on to say what he did there in the temple, how he cleansed the temple. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temples and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. You know, I just was so blessed at reading this story, realizing that this is just days before he was taken to Calvary, and we know the story, and we're going to be looking at that soon in our communion service. But here, he is king. He's king in a very real sense. He's king in a different way than there was ever a king before. But his kingdom is still the same. And I just have to marvel at how the Bible is put together sometimes. But way back there in Daniel, and the years before Jesus walked on the earth, King Nebuchadnezzar said that the Lord is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. That was words from a heathen king. And here it is happening right now, right then. And so, you know, I often have read the story of Jesus ride into Jerusalem. And it makes a nice Bible story. But there's something much more on the surface, much more beneath the surface than just what appears there. His coming as a king was just just tremendous. Today we had the privilege of being together in this service this morning and witnessing baptism, a new life in Christ, a beautiful service. I just appreciated it so much. But the core purpose of our church community is not simply growing in numbers, but it's the transformation of each of us into the image of Christ. And that's what happens when Christ is king, when we become like him. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we had that one verse that Jesus said, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free in that sense. And so somebody brought out the fact that following the deeds of Christ is what makes us his child there. And so that's the purpose of our being a part of a family, is that our lives are changed from the inside out, and that the world will know that Christ is king when he sees him lived out in the lives of others. Jesus said, we have the, Brother Joe shared this morning, the fruit of the Spirit, what's going to happen when a person is transformed in that sense. And I believe that that's evidence there of that walk, of that life that is lived as Jesus is that fruit that comes out for all men to be benefited by. So when Jesus came to Jerusalem here as king, the Jews were people that knew their history. Many of them did, and they would repeat it, that oral. That they would repeat that, and so, no doubt, for many of them, the history of, we have the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't read too much of what happens between those 400 years between the Testaments. Most of the time, we don't spend too much time in there. But no doubt the Jews knew very much of that because they didn't have the New Testament, of course. And so they knew their history. And so having Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey was a big thing. He was coming as a king of peace. And I'm sure they didn't understand everything, but they sure thought he was king. And he was, but in a very different sense than what they were expecting. And so I think it is with us today. You know, he's king. He is king. But it isn't in the sense that we expect. You know, we only know as we yield our life to him and come under his lordship in the sense that he has control and guides us. He has conquered every enemy. We no longer have to fear, just like that beautiful story that David gave us about his uncle holding Satan's power at bay. It may not happen all the time, but whatever happens, it's for the glory of God. He is king. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered death and has risen again. He is king. And he changes people from the inside out. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.